What's the proper attitude to have when you come to worship the Lord? We meet each Sunday morning. We gather together to worship God, and I hope that you prepare yourself to come and to worship Him. And so as you prepare yourself, what's the right type of attitude that you should have in coming to worship the Lord each Sunday morning? Should you have an attitude of a hunger to come and to hear God speak, to study His Word together, to receive guidance and instruction for your life so that you would know what He wants you to do? Is that the right attitude to have? Should you come focusing on the relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ and the fact that we are a community of people, God's people, and we're coming as God's people to worship Him? Is that the right attitude to have? Should you have an attitude that comes just desiring to exalt God, to consider who He is, to think of Him as the Creator, who intricately and wisely designed all things, as the Deliverer and Savior, as the Lord of history, the one who is working in this world and is working out His purposes? Is that the right attitude to have? Should you come with a satisfaction, knowing that you are secure in God, that He is a God who will care for you and provide for you so that you can safely trust in Him? Is that the right attitude to have? Should you come with a heart, as we sang, that is filled with thankfulness, thinking about perhaps a specific way in which God has answered your prayers this week, some way in which He has shown Himself faithful to you, and your heart just comes filled with thanksgiving and gratitude to God? Can you come to worship God while feeling overwhelmed by sorrow and grief, mourning the circumstances and events in your life, perhaps even dealing with anger and wondering what God is doing in your life, or maybe simply overwhelmed with sorrow because of your sin? Is that the right attitude to have as you come to worship God? And the answer, I think, is yes to all of them. We're going to be beginning a series this Sunday morning looking at the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we find in many ways a book of worship for God's people. In some ways, it was a songbook of sorts for the nation of Israel as they gathered to worship God. And as a songbook, it has a specific broad style. It's Hebrew poetry, specifically lyric poetry. Now, poetry that we think of is poetry that is primarily defined by rhyme and by meter. The Hebrews didn't worry about that. Their poetry is primarily defined by parallelism. If you read through the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you'll see two thoughts often back to back. And they're connected to each other, perhaps repeating the idea, expanding on it, maybe showing a contrast, explaining it a bit more. And that's what you find throughout the Psalms. As lyric poetry, it's very brief. Verses are small. Most of the Psalms are relatively short. And there's heightened imagery, a lot of vivid pictures in the Psalms as poetry. And yet, within the book of Psalms, all of them are poetry, but there's other kinds of Psalms. In fact, there's six broad kinds of Psalms that we encounter. Now, people have actually subdivided that group into smaller groups, and you could do that, but we're going to be looking at six different types of Psalms, beginning this week and going through the next several Sundays. There are wisdom Psalms. There are lament Psalms. There are messianic or covenant Psalms. There are praise Psalms. There are trust Psalms. And there are thanksgiving Psalms. And each week we're going to see a different type of attitude, a different kind of expression of worship. And all of these are ways in which God's people express their worship to God. And I've entitled this series, which was hard to come up with a title after Pastor Jacob's great title for his series, a series in Revelation 2 and 3. But I've entitled this series, A Symphony of Worship. If you're familiar with the idea of a symphony, it's a harmony. It's a coming together of different sounds. It's not a cacophony. It's not just random sounds just being out there. But there are differences. Different instruments, different melodies, different variations. And yet they come together to create something that is beautiful. And we see that in the Psalms. A beautiful representation of varied ways, varied expressions, varied attitudes of heart that God's people have as they come to worship God. And yet together it demonstrates a great beauty as we consider the type of God that we serve. And so we begin this morning by considering the genre of wisdom psalms. Wisdom psalms are teaching psalms. In many ways, they sound almost more like proverbs at times. They're designed to instruct us in how we are to live. It emphasizes obedience to God. It reminds us of blessing and cursing that comes on whether or not we obey or disobey. And we're going to be looking at the very first psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. Psalm 1 also, in many ways, serves as an introduction to the book as a whole. That was placed here, I think, because it was intended to help people to understand the type of approach they were to have as they came to the rest of this book. And in a sense, if I can say it this way, Psalm 1, as we come to it, it's kind of like in the famous poem, Two Roads Diverged in a Wood. You come and you see two paths. There are two ways that are described in Psalm 1. And we are being strongly encouraged. We are being exhorted. We are being called to take the path of blessing, the path of godliness, the path that follows God's law, as opposed to the path that ends in destruction. Let's read through Psalm 1 and then consider it together this morning. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It often happens in wisdom literature, we see a contrast being laid out here. A contrast between a godly person and an ungodly person. Between a path of blessing and a path of cursing. At the beginning of the psalm, we find the focus of those who are godly and receive God's blessing. How blessed, how happy, how fortunate. The person's life is a life of just well-being and satisfaction. And what kind of person is this? Well, it's the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And here the psalmist begins to give a description of three things the blessed person, the godly person, does not do. He doesn't, first of all, walk in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, he doesn't stand in the seat of sinners. Third, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Third, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And we're going to talk more specifically about what each of these mean, but I want to begin by making sure we're understanding there is a kind of progression that the psalmist is giving. But I think we often misunderstand the nature of the progression. That sometimes we think it's as if a person's kind of walking along in the path, and so he begins by walking in the path, and then he kind of slows down and begins to get a little settled, and so he starts to stand, and then he's a little bit more comfortable, and so he starts to sit down. And that's like a progression of he's kind of moving along and then slowly begins to get settled in. But that's not really the emphasis in the passage. Because let's understand what each of these things mean. First of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel here is the plans or directions. Wicked people are those who are faithless. They are those who are ungodly. There are those who have disobeyed God's standard in his law and therefore would be judged guilty by God. And there's a kind of counsel that they're giving. There's a kind of instruction they're giving. And to walk is really the idea of to begin to take that advice, to begin to start down a path. And the counsel here would be counsel that they're receiving, instruction, in opposition to what God has said, because this counsel comes from wicked people who stand opposed to God. And then standing isn't so much the idea of you were walking and now you've finally kind of begun to stop, but it's the idea of taking your stand. You're planting your foot where? In the path of sinners. You're now saying, this is the path I'm going on. And sinners are those who, in some ways, are very similar to the wicked. If there is an emphasis, the emphasis would be these are people who are continually wicked. They are habitually sinful. They are marked by their failure to follow God and his word. And then finally, sitting in the seat of scoffers. That the seat here is their assembly, their dwelling, their home. It's a picture of those who are beginning to make schemes. Those who are beginning to plan together. And you're now sitting and you're participating and you're part of the discussion of these scoffers. And scoffers are those who mock God and his word. They think so little of what God has said that they scorn it. They laugh at it. And before I want to give you a picture of what I think is happening in this verse, I do want just to make a comment, if I could, that in our day, we seem to have a growing proliferation of mockers and scoffers. And it's easy to begin to fall into that kind of mindset, to sit back and look at everything and just have a cynical, skeptical mindset. And the truth is, some things should be mocked. You look in Scripture and you find godly people mocking falsehood. We should scoff at those who have no regard for God and his word. The problem is, when we begin to mock everything, we begin to treat everything as light, we've now begun to say there is no such thing as what is sacred. That God is not like everything else in this world. And the things related to God are not like everything else in this world. God is not to be mocked. God is not to be laughed at. God is not to be ridiculed. And so we need to guard our hearts against the type of attitude that would simply look in scorn and derision at what God has said. So the image is not of this person who's walking along and slows down and then takes a seat. But it's more as if there's a crowd around and you have people sitting there. And you're off to the side and someone says, hey, come on over. And you begin to come to the outskirts and begin to kind of see what's going on. And you're testing the waters. And then when you begin to stand, you say, yeah, this is my crowd. I want to be a part of this. I am now in. And then to sit is begin to take leadership and ownership. You're no longer not just following what others have said. You're now actively engaging and calling others to take this path as well. So I think there is a progression that we see, how sin often does work out in the lives of people. Initially, they're just kind of interested. Initially, they're seeing what others have said, and they're listening, and they're curious, and they're beginning to walk down this path, but pretty soon they own it. They're no longer viewing it as they're just testing this out. They're now saying, this is my path. And then they are actually actively engaged in making plans for how they will carry out their wicked, scornful desires. But the blessed man rejects all of these things. Instead, verse 2 is a strong contrast here. He does not do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What gives him pleasure, what gives him satisfaction is the law of the Lord. Now, the law could be referring specifically to the Mosaic covenant. It's often in Scripture more broadly talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And yet it also can have the idea of more broadly instruction and guidance from God. And I think that's really how it's being used here in the Psalm. Because in many ways, it's going to be talking about the rest of the book as part of God's law. That the Psalms are the law of the Lord. What you are about to read as you begin in Psalm 1 and you move on to Psalm 2 is God's law. And these are things you are called to take delight in. Now, secondly, we're called to meditate in this law. And meditate, in some ways, has the idea of murmuring. The word has the idea of almost like a mumbling. And perhaps it came from the practice in which people would read out loud, but would read kind of quietly out loud. Maybe you see people like this who they can't read without moving their lips. And so even if they're reading quietly, you kind of see their lips going. And so perhaps that's kind of where the word came from. But I think the emphasis is on thinking deeply and carefully. That meditation in Scripture is not empty your mind, but instead focus your mind. Engage your thoughts. Talk through what God has said in His Word. And this is to happen day and night. And this doesn't mean once in the morning and once in the evening. It's really saying all the time. Day, night, anytime in between, all the time, we are to be meditating on God's Word, thinking about it, delighting in it. And yet, you might begin to question, should we really delight in God's law? Is that something that would bring us great satisfaction and pleasure? Well, remember, it's not just His commands that are in focus here. It's also His teaching and His truth and His promises. But it does include His commands. And so why would we delight in God's law? And there's several reasons. I just want to think of a few together this morning. One is it's the law of the Lord. It's His law that we are meditating in. And if you have been saved, think about what God has done for you. This is the God who made you. This is the God who redeemed you at great cost to Himself and offered you salvation freely. And He transformed you and He made you new. Shouldn't there be something in you that says, God, what do you want me to do now? I'm yours, Lord. So tell me, what should I do? And He said, well, this is what you should do. It's His law. I'm not looking and saying, what does some person I don't care about want me to do? It's as if you're coming to your husband and your wife and saying, what could I give you for your birthday? And you're wanting to say, oh, I would delight if you would just tell me some way in which I could give you joy. Some way in which I could show you how much I care for you. And so we're coming to God and saying, God, what can I do to show you that I love you? And He says, it's right here. And so we're going to delight in His law because it is His law. But we also delight in it because it tells us life as it should be lived. Perhaps you've heard the story of the man who went to a store to buy a chainsaw because he had quite a few trees that he needed to cut down. And so he didn't know about the different kinds of chainsaws that were there, so he's talking to the salesperson. And the salesperson convinced him to get the top-of-the-line model, saying, this can cut through over 100 trees in one day. And this guy thought, this is great, because I've got a ton of trees. So a couple of days later, he comes back, and he's frustrated, and he throws the chainsaw in front of the guy and says, I worked all day yesterday, and I only got down 2 trees. This thing doesn't work. And the sales associate comes up and says, well, I mean, it seems to be working fine, and he turns it on, and the man immediately says, whoa, what's that noise? Because he didn't understand how it was supposed to function. And because he was not using it the way it was intended to be used, it gave him no joy and no satisfaction. It'd be as if you're out on the lake on a jet ski and you have a paddle and you're paddling around the lake on the jet ski. And then someone says, you know, you can turn it on. And you're like, wow, this is so much better. Because this is what it was designed to do. There's incredible joy, an incredible freedom, an incredible satisfaction when we live life the way that God told us to live. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to function. This is how you're supposed to live. And so often, we keep butting our heads up against things. We keep finding frustrations because we're not living life the way that God told us to live. And so there's great delight, there's great joy in finding out this is what God wants you to do. But then finally, it brings us blessing. The psalmist here is pointing out there is incredible blessing for someone who delights in God's law and meditates on God's law. And then he begins to describe the fruitfulness from someone who has focused in on God and His Word, that he begins to have great success. In verse 3, this person who meditates in God's law day and night, who delights in the law of the Lord, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It's not a tree that just happens to grow up somewhere in the wild. This was a tree that was specifically set in place, carefully and intricately planted right where it needed to be. And where it was next to streams of water. Potentially, this would be natural streams. The word also talks about irrigated canals, places in which people specifically set up streams to go by to make sure that this tree would be well fed. And the psalmist says, the person who delights in God's law and meditates in His law day and night is like this tree that's right next to where its source of food and sustenance is. So that it can then bring forth its fruit in its season. Because it's constantly being fed. It's constantly being provided with what it needs. Therefore, it bears fruit. It accomplishes what it was intended to do. In its season, right when it's supposed to, it carries out what God intended for it to do, and its leaf will not wither. That when droughts come, when hardships come, it's okay. Because it's not depending upon occasional rain. It's got its life source constantly there. It is well fed, well watered. And so it's not affected by droughts or the circumstances of life. Then finally, whatever he does, and here he moves away from a tree. It's like a tree in this way. But now I'm just going to say more broadly, this is what happens to the person who delights in God's law. Whatever he does, he prospers. His life is marked by God's blessing. He's someone who enjoys success and prosperity. Now, I think we need to make sure that we are thinking carefully about what that prosperity and success will look like for us. First of all, it's important to keep in mind that often in wisdom literature, and this is a wisdom song, you have a general kind of description, saying this is normally how life will work. And so it's not saying that someone who is following God and His Word will never face any hardship in his life. There certainly still will be times of challenge and difficulty. But more importantly, as we come to the Psalms, we have to keep in mind the Psalms were originally written for the nation of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. And under the Mosaic Covenant, there are specific blessings of prosperity that are tied with obedience to God and His law. And he was saying, if you do what I say, you will experience material prosperity. But we're no longer the nation of Israel living under the Mosaic Covenant. We now are New Testament believers. And I think as we look at the New Testament, there still is, in a sense, some level of blessing in this life that we experience. But I think it's less an emphasis on material prosperity in this life and more an emphasis on spiritual well-being in this life and prosperity in the next. And I say that in part because the same kind of language is used by Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Here, how blessed is this kind of person? And how does Jesus begin the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The life of blessing for the believer includes persecution, includes hardship, includes suffering. But in that, he experienced comfort and joy and peace. He will inherit the earth. He will see God. He will enjoy the kingdom of heaven. In the sense, if I can say it this way, as we think about what does it mean to prosper? What does it mean to be blessed? I think it means to have a true satisfaction and contentment in what God has given to us. And when we delight in His Word, when we meditate in it day and night, we will experience that type of godly contentment. We will have stability. We will have a sense of permanence. There will be fruitfulness in our life. Even if we are facing the kind of situations that the Psalms will talk about later. When enemies are surrounding us. When we feel as if our feet have slipped. When we wonder, why is God not answering? This is all part of a life of prosperity, a life of blessing, a life of godly contentment. As I said, there are two roads, and the psalmist moves back again to the other road and says, the wicked are not so. The godly are like trees bearing fruit planted right by streams of water. What are the wicked like? Like the wicked are like chaff, which the wind drives away. You've probably heard this imagery before. In the harvest, you get your grain, you would toss it up in the air, and the true grain, the true fruit, because it was heavy and had substance, would come back to the earth, and you put it up there so the wind could take away the chaff, the husks, the things that you didn't really want, the fluff, the things that had no substance and no permanence. And the psalmist says, that's what the wicked are like. Just like chaff. And yet, as we look around, doesn't it seem that very often people who don't care about God have successful lives? That they're the ones who are prospering? They're the ones who seem to be having success? Well, the psalmist will wrestle with those ideas later. I will say, I think often, once we get past the surface, we realize how hollow their lives truly are. I hesitate to bring this up, but I just think it's a great example. Some of you may have seen there was a well-publicized trial between two movie stars this last year. And I didn't watch the trial, but I read a few summaries of it. And the general sense I got was these are two people whose lives are a mess. That it was a wreck. And if you had looked just at the glamour when they go to award shows or see them on the screen, you would have thought, boy, I want that life. And then you listen to what it's like, you're like, I want nothing to do with that life. They're miserable. And very often that's the case. Usually they don't get in front of other people and talk about it. But it's there. Their lives are like chaff, which the wind drives away. And it's because they don't delight in God's law. They don't meditate in it day and night. They follow the counsel of the wicked. They've taken their stand in the path of sinners. They're sitting in the assembly of scoffers. And verse 5, their future then means this, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. That their judgment here is tied in with their failure to follow God and His law. And the psalmist here points back to what he talked about in verse 1. There's several words that call back. He mentions again the two people we encounter then, wicked and sinners. Those people who at the beginning, they're giving you counsel. They're calling you to stand and join them in their path, that this is their end. We even see that same language, stand. They took their stand saying, this is the path I am on. I will follow my desires. I will not follow God's. And one day, they will face judgment. And on that day, they will not be able to stand. So one commentator said, they'll have no leg to stand on. They will fall. They will be cast away when they stand in judgment. They made a judgment. They judged God's path as being flawed, as being wrong, as not matching up with their desires. They judged this to be the better road, and they will be judged for it. They will not be able to stand in that day. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And in assembly, again, remember the picture of those who are sitting? They're kind of a group gathered together talking about things. And I think it might be somewhat interesting to consider at the very beginning of this song, it's as if there's one person and there's a whole group of sinners and wicked and scoffers. We understand it's not just one person. There's a whole assembly of the righteous. And who do you want to be identified with? Do you want to sit with the assembly of the scoffers? Or you want to be able to sit in the assembly of the righteous? The wicked will not be able to. They will be cast out from that assembly. Now, I think it's important to understand who are the righteous here. Towards the very beginning of the Old Testament, you find a story about Abraham. That Abraham has been given a promise of God, that God would do something for Abraham that Abraham could not do for himself. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And you get to the very end of the Pentateuch and you have the person, Moses, who gives people the very law of God, and he's not allowed to enter the promised land. And why? Because he could not perfectly do everything that God had called him to do. Now, Moses was saved. Moses is in heaven with the Lord now. And I think he intentionally gives that picture because it was meant to stand over all of the Old Testament to remind them, how can someone be righteous? And the answer is, you can only be righteous if you have trusted in God. And if you have trusted in God and God alone for your righteousness, then you're going to follow his path. You're going to walk in his way. That those who are righteous continue to live righteous lives. They pursue righteousness. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that does not mean they are free from sin. Because again, as you go through the Psalms, you'll find the psalmist sometimes pointing to the fact, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I need forgiveness. Or perhaps you might remember a couple weeks ago when Tim Jordan was here, and he preached from the psalm in which the psalmist was overflowing with gratitude. Why? Because he had received forgiveness from God. The psalmists aren't saying the path of the righteous is a path without sin. Because they're righteous based upon what God has done for them. But because they have been transformed by God, they now follow him. They are not self-righteous. They are not people who are trusting in their works, but they are people who are humbly pursuing what God has said in his word. And for those people, verse 6 is an incredible promise. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. And we're reminded there are two roads here. Two roads that diverge as we stand at the beginning of this book. And we're considering what God says to us. The psalmist is saying, there are two roads you can walk down. The way of the ungodly will perish. It ends in destruction. It ends in judgment. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And we know it doesn't mean know as just like he is aware of. Because is the Lord aware of the way of the ungodly? Yes. He knows it intellectually. Know here isn't that kind of knowledge. Know here is being used the way it often is in Scripture. An intimate fellowship. A close-knit relationship. The kind of knowledge that includes being intimately involved with, providing guidance and direction for, caring about, and even perhaps in some ways identifying himself with. And we understand in light of where we are now that God knows the way of the righteous because through Christ he walked it. He has lived the life that he has called us to live. He has walked down the path that we are called to walk, and he understands it. And he is aware of every single thing that we face. And again, as we think about the rest of the Psalms, the experiences that the psalmists bring about, each and every one, the Lord knows. The Lord cares. The Lord is continuing to lead and guide and to direct. He is giving you his law so that you will know what to do as you face all of these different situations you'll face in life. God knows the way of the righteous. And in a sense, the psalmist at the end is saying this, whose counsel do you want? Do you want the counsel of the wicked? Do you want the counsel of the Lord? Whose path, whose way do you want to stand in and identify with? That of the sinners or that of the Lord? Whose assembly, whose dwelling, whose home do you want to sit in? That of scoffers? Or that of the righteous with the Lord? Follow the path of blessing, because those who consistently delight in God's word enjoy the blessing of walking with him. Some thoughts for us then. So we think through how to live out this psalm in our world. First, I want to wrestle a little bit with what verse 1 is calling us to do. But in a sense, it's telling us there should be a kind of separation between godly and ungodly. There should be a demarcation between the blessed man who's following and delighting in God's law and the wicked and the sinners and the ungodly. But it's not saying have no interaction with them. Certainly not in the New Testament for us. It cannot be calling us to do that. Because we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And so our concern and focus has to be not just do we rub shoulders with the wicked, but are we taking their counsel? Not do we cross paths with sinners, but do we stand with them on their path? Not do we interact with scoffers, but are we sitting down with them and participating in their works? And yet there is a danger, in a sense, that the more you rub shoulders with them, the more you hear their counsel, the easier it will be to begin to take some steps along that path. And the reality is we're constantly being bombarded with the counsel of the wicked. We hear it all the time. We see it in the TV shows we watch, in the movies we watch. We hear it in the songs we listen to. We see it in the billboards we pass. We encounter it in the books that we read. The conversations we have at work, we're constantly being given counsel from the wicked. And so how can we guard ourselves against beginning to walk in that counsel? And the answer is we've got to delight in God's word more. It's been said that God allowed the invention of Facebook so we would know how much time we have to spend in his word. And so consider, how much time are you spending in the counsel of the wicked versus spending in the law of the Lord. And you know what's great in our day? There are so many ways for us to immerse ourselves in His Word. Certainly, we can get up regularly. We can set aside time in which we are reading God's Word and praying. But we can also listen to the Bible now. That we can memorize Scripture so much more easily because it's so readily available to us. That we can seek to have Scripture around us, putting it in our home, putting it up against mirrors, having it sitting in our desk, so we're constantly being drawn back to His Word, so we're meditating in it day and night. We're constantly putting our mind back into what God has said in His Word. And we can even read books and listen to songs that are based on God's truth, and listen to others who are teaching God's Word. We can have sermons on our phones, in our cars, and just listen to them as we go different places so that we are constantly being fed and taught the truth of God. And although we are called to do this, even if it's not always a delight, but at some level it should be a delight for us, right? We should consider, do we long to spend time in God's Word? Yes, again, not every time. There are times in which it will be difficult. And there is a duty that we are called to perform, to be in God's Word, to meditate in it day and night. And yet, if we are God's people, there's a delight that inevitably should come from it. I think of one of my sons. I like to joke that my boys are the world's slowest eaters, because you put the food out there and they're talking and they're nibbling and they're not eating. Unless it's pancakes. And then they're the world's fastest eaters. Because they delight in it. It doesn't take any time at all. Are we delighting in God's Word? Are we meditating in it day and night? Essentially all the time. So does that mean you can never have a thought other than a Bible thought? I don't think that's what it's pointing to. But it's saying it's consistent. It's regular. And perhaps, just think of it this way. In every activity that I am doing, am I intentionally thinking, how can I serve God in this activity? What would God's law call me to do here? In what way am I serving Him? In what way am I honoring Him? And whenever we start a new activity, again, we're thinking, what does God want me to do here? How does God want me to act? So we're meditating in His Word day and night. Finally, if I could encourage us as we begin this series, it'll be over the next 5 weeks, that this is an introduction to the Psalms. And so in a sense, we're being called to delight in and meditate on the Psalms. Now, you may have been here in the past when we pointed to the Psalms, and in some ways is a great foundation for us to pray as we come to God's Word. And maybe you've tried that in the past and you found it helpful, but you've stopped. Or maybe you've never tried it. Let me encourage you. Consider, open up a psalm and allow what God has said to serve as the foundation for your interaction with Him. To meditate on it. What does He mean when He says this? And Lord, what do you want me to do in light of this? How can I carry this out? How can I follow this in my life today? And I mentioned most of the Psalms are relatively brief. And so you can memorize a whole psalm. A psalm like Psalm 1. And think about some of the psalms that maybe you're most familiar with. A Psalm 23. When you're facing incredible difficulties and challenges, you know what's a delight? To consider Psalm 23. You have memorized, you can just meditate on those truths. Or to rejoice with a Psalm 100. Or the truths about God from a Psalm 139. There's so many psalms that if you memorize these things, they will be a great joy for you. They will provide stability for you. They will allow you to bear fruit in your season. But then as well, as we begin this study, the symphony of worship, Psalm 1 is a strong reminder to us that yes, there are a many varied attitudes and experiences that God's people have as they come to worship Him. But if they do not have a heart that has been transformed to love His Word, they cannot worship Him. That if there is no delight, if there is no meditation in His Word, then you're not on this path. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You've taken your stand in the path of sinners. Perhaps even you've taken your seat, begun to plan with mockers and scorners of God. And you cannot worship Him because you do not know Him. And He does not know your way. Your way is leading to a path of judgment and destruction. But He's calling you today. Pull back. No longer sit in this seat. No longer stand in this path. No longer heed this counsel. How blessed is this man? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the incredible privilege it is to worship You, to be able to express how great You are, what You have done for us, what You are doing for us, to be able to bring our cares and burdens and sorrows to a God who knows our way. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to worship You in all the ways that You have called us to worship You. And Lord, help us as we do that to ground it always in Your Word. That we would come every time we come delighting in Your Word, even while there is sorrow, even while there is grief, we're coming knowing we want to hear from You, God, because this is Your law. This is Your wisdom. And we need to know the path to take. Lord, may this be our meditation. May this be our joy. And may we experience the true satisfaction and blessing of walking with You. I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.